Good morning. Morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. If you haven't found a seat, come on in and get one. We're very, very pleased to have you here with us. We're all in together this morning, all the different ages in, worshipping together. I'm looking forward to that. All sorts of interesting things going on during the service. At the back there, on the back wall opposite me, are some concept drawings and some plans to do with a possible new building. And those are there to make you ask questions. No holds barred, ask whatever you like. For the next few weeks, they'll be up there, and members of the premises development team will be there so they can handle your questions. Don't think that any question is too silly. Don't think any question is too big or too small. We've got them there because we want to have a conversation. There's massive scope for God to do something quite remarkable through these buildings and for this town. So let's start asking questions this morning. Go and have a look at the back. And tomorrow we have two opportunities to pray here together. At 11:30 we have a short meeting, goes on to 12:15, and then at 8 o'clock we come down and we pray for an hour together. So if you can come to either of those, it'd be great to see you. If you don't usually come, well, why not come anyway? It would be lovely to see you. I cannot emphasise how important those meetings are. So 11:30 and 8 tomorrow to pray together. Let's stand up ready to worship as we listen to this description of Jesus. Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Glory now to
remain standing as we pray together. Father, however you find us this morning, we find you to be both God and King. We find you to hold the whole created universe in your hands. You make all things. You can change all things. You are our God. Young and old, strong and weak, full of faith and beset by doubt, yet we come to you to worship this morning. You are our King, and we've come to worship you this day. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I never knew this song until I came to Newbury Baptist Church. Let's sing it together. Glad I learnt it. Do let's sit down together. I don't know how many of you remember an old TV program. I know at least one person who did, called Screen Test. Anybody remember Screen Test? It was with John Craven, I think he did it. You know, and you had to watch a piece of film and watch it so carefully that you could answer questions about it afterwards. Well, that's what we're about to do in a moment. There's a little film I wanted to show you at Easter time, but we couldn't quite fit it in last Sunday morning. So I'm going to show it to you now. It lasts about 3.5 minutes. But you've got to watch really carefully, because I'm going to ask you some questions about it afterwards. And they might be big things or little things. You've really got to keep an eye on what's going on. So assuming the technology works, we're going to watch this little film together called The Easter Surprise. And it's been a little bit slow this morning, so you'll have to be patient whilst it wakes up. Keep watching.
Two people, moving and marching, thinking, head scratching about something big that's just been happening. But on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem Way, two became three as another says, "Hey, hey," says he, "you've been thinking and head scratching. Has something big just been happening?" "You've not heard about what's been happening? All of Jerusalem have been head scratching." "What have I missed?" asks the man. "I'd love to know. Please tell if you can." "It's about a man called Jesus, and we thought he was coming to rescue God's people and send the Romans off running. He did, and he said loads of cool stuff from a place up north called Nazareth. He told great stories and healed the sick. He knew people by name and what made them tick. Oh, remember that wedding? He turned water to wine, brought his friend back to life, and his friend felt just fine. He was sharing and caring, just ask his friend Pete. He walked on the water with only his feet. He said shush to the storm and the storm was hushed. He did a miracle with bread and thousands were stuffed. Besides all this, his sermon up a hill had so many stories, super cool and brill. I can't believe it. What a big loss. A man so great who hung on a cross, and on that cross, that's where he died. I feel so tied up in knots inside. And 3 days have passed, though it feels more like 70, because now we've heard that his tomb is empty. That's right, you heard me. His body is gone. But who'd take his body? He never did wrong. You seem confused and out of the picture. So let me show you what it says in the scripture. It was always the plan, right from the start, because Jesus loved you with all of his heart. He died on the cross, but rose from the tomb. He came back to life so you can live too. And as they were moving, and still head scratching, two of them stopped, but the third kept on marching. Don't go, please, the two say. The sun's gone to bed, so why don't you stay? Good point, says the third. Day has turned to night. I'll stop over with you two and then grab a bite. And as they sit down to eat, they close their eyes. He thanks God for the grub, then what a surprise! The two people stare and then rub their eyes. It's Jesus, not gone, but fully alive! And before they say seconds, there's more bread going round. Jesus just vanishes. He cannot be found. The two are left thinking and really head-scratching. They'd just been with Jesus. Something big was happening. We must say we've seen Jesus, so tie up your shoes. Quick, to Jerusalem. There's no time to lose. All along, it was Jesus, the very same one. They were searching the scriptures with God's precious son. It's the biggest story that's ever been told about Jesus who's risen. It never gets old. The two met with Jesus in the most surprising way. They shared the story, and we still share it today.
Okay, now this is where the fun starts. So when it started, and there were two people walking along, were they walking from left to right or right to left? Somebody, yeah. No, they weren't. Sorry, it was left to right. Oh, perhaps you get the next one. When they were walking along, they were scratching their heads, but there was a creature scratching its head as well. What was it? A squirrel. Brilliant. Now, there was just one parable shown in the background. Can anybody think which parable it was? Quite near the beginning. When they're talking about Jesus' life, there's just one parable. No? Think of water, sand. Oh, it was the story of the two builders. It was just behind, and there was the house on the sand and the house on the rock. Let's try another one. When Jesus walked on the water, you saw a great big foot coming down, and there was one red creature underneath his foot. What was it? It was a crab, yes. I never saw that in my gospel, but that's fine. When they get to the house in Emmaus, there's two things marking the entrance to the house. What are they? Yeah.
Signs.
Yes, two signs and a lamp, actually. Now, here's another left and right one. When the big surprise came and a wine glass got knocked over, was it the one on the left or the one on the right? Yeah, Fiona. It was the one on the right. Oh, dear. Okay, this one's a lot easier. When Jesus disappears and they look for him and they can't find him, who do they find under the table? A dog. Okay. And the last one, you'll have to be really concentrating to get this one. How far was it to Jerusalem? No, it does actually say. No, someone's murmuring at the back there. How far was it? It was on a sign. Well, I'm not driving to Jerusalem with any of you. 6 miles, it says. 6 miles. It's a brilliant story, but you have to watch it carefully to take it all in. Let's stand up and sing again together, Oh, to See the Dawn.
Christ on the road to Calvary.
do please sit down. Now, I've got a little bit of challenge for the children coming up in a few minutes, but I want to kind of warn you about it now. We're doing some dreaming about the church at the moment. We're doing some dreaming about what it might look if we could make it differently. And I'm hoping that you're going to help us with that. I'm hoping that you're going to take a tray of this Lego and you're going to create a bit of a dream church. Now, there's five of these trays. We're going to have five little groups. There's lots of floor space if you want to come and do it. It's not quite yet, but I'm telling you now so you can start to think about it. What would your most brilliant ever church look like? Would it have a swimming pool or a football pitch or a diving board into the baptistry? What would it have? I don't know. What would it have, I wonder? I want you to start thinking about that, because whilst I'm talking a little bit later on, you're going to build those, and when I finish talking, I want to have a look at them and see what you've come up with that would be, as far as you think, a really exciting church to be in. There's five of these, and I'm going to give them out in a few minutes' time. But first of all, we're going to sing together. You know what? The whole world, including all the Lego bricks and all the real bricks and all the places we might build anything, the whole world belongs to God, and we always need to remember that before we start any plans of our own. Let's stand up and sing together. This earth belongs to God. Please sit down. Thank you, Daph.
Dear Lord, our Father, we thank you for this new day and for all the blessings you bring us. We thank you that we can meet together to worship and to support each other. We thank you for giving us our families and friends. We ask that you help us with our relationships. Help us to make our strong ones to be stronger, our broken ones to be healed, and our new ones to continue growing. We pray for our church family and ask that we may be drawn to those in need and offer friendship and comfort. We pray for those who feel that you may not be present in their daily lives or find it difficult to turn their thoughts toward you. Most of all, we thank you for being beside us at all times, whether we recognize this or not. There are lots of people in this world who need to be looked after. Please show them your love and help us to care for those who are in need, sick or unhappy. We pray for those in our church family whose needs may not be known to us. Dear Lord, keep your arms around them and let them feel the strength of our love and caring. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the privilege of communication we have, for the instant phone calls we can make, for post, for a face-to-face chat, and for electronic means of keeping in touch. You call us to love our neighbours. Guide us, O Lord, to those this day and this week who need encouragement, need a friendly face to pop round, and need to know that someone cares for them. Help us to be your body, your mouth, and your hands for those in need. Dear God, we ask you to help us hear your words and feel your guidance in the ongoing discussions on the future role of our church, and help us all to cope with any changes that will follow. Let us pray for the peace of the world, for statesmen and rulers, that they may have wisdom to know and courage to do what is right, for all who work to improve international relationships. Lord, may there be love in our hearts and power in our thoughts when we pray to you. We know that you are listening, and we ask humbly for your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I hope you're thinking about what you're going to do with these, because as soon as Andy's finished reading, I'm going to give them out to you, all right? So just have the clockwork going round your head. My dream church, what's it look like? Andy, let's hear from Ezra.
This morning's reading is from Ezra 1, verses 1 to 8. Cyrus helps the exiles to return. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbours assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted out to Shesbazar, the prince of Judah.
Okay, thank you. Right, who wants one of these then? Let's get these out. If you want to come, you can do it down here or you can take back to your seats. I'm going to put some down here. There we go, there's two there. Let's get some more. Let's have a look. Here we are. Here we go. I think I've got one more here. And when I finish talking just now, we're going to have a look and see what they've come up with, see what we come up with as dream churches. But can I just make a point? Before we see all these things they come up with, can I just make the point that I bought the Lego? Can I just make the point that they wouldn't be able to make any of it unless I'd given them the Lego in the first place? Which is not actually quite as petty as it sounds. I want to underline the point. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a remarkable story. It's an incredible story. It's the only autobiography written by a statesman in the whole Bible, the book of Nehemiah. We'll look at something incredible happening during the course of it. We'll look at him and a group of amateurs building a whole city in 52 days. But as remarkable as that is, it all starts with God giving them the Lego. It all starts with God giving them the raw material and saying, I can help you to do it. You know, as incredible as Nehemiah is, and I hope you'll agree with me about that by the time we finish looking at him, and as spiritually alive as Ezra is, which we'll see a little bit of this morning, I hope we can make two very simple points. And it's always good to be simple when we've got all ages in together. Here they are. Two very simple points. God started it, and God will finish it. God started it just like me turning up with the Lego, without which they can't build anything. And God will see it through, and he will finish it. You know, it had not been a very good story for God's people up to this point. It all started out quite well with Abraham. You might remember Abraham setting out, you know, God says, come on this adventure with me, and he steps out in faith. That was a great beginning, but then it had all gone horribly wrong. It all fell apart with his son Jacob cheating and lying and everything going, to coin a phrase, to hell in a handcart. Then they landed up as slaves in Egypt for a very, very long time. Then they had to be rescued by Moses. Then they went into exile, which was like a kind of ethnic cleansing, when they're all picked up and taken off elsewhere, all transported to Babylonia. If you ever get the chance, go into the Babylonian room in the British Museum. And if you look in there, you can see a statue that used to stand at the gate of the city of Babylon when these people were prisoners there. You'll see this huge statue, probably goes up about as high as the top of that banner, of a pagan god in the form of a winged horse. You know, and these people were picked up and carted away from where they lived and dumped in this place with these huge, scary creatures looking over them. That's how wrong it had gone. If they were ever going to do anything about that, if they were ever going to break free from that cycle of things going wrong and wrong and wrong again, it was going to take a miracle. And a miracle was actually described in a passage that you heard just now. You might not even have noticed it. It talks about Cyrus issuing an edict. Now, here's a weird thing. Cyrus was a Zoroastrian Persian sun worshipper. And in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1, Isaiah describes him as a Messiah. Get your head around that for a minute. He's a Persian sun worshipping pagan. And in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1, the prophet says, he's my anointed one. You see, God can use anybody. And at the beginning of this story that Andy read to us just now, God uses Cyrus. He uses this sun worshipper to set his people free. It says, verse 1, that God moved his heart to do this incredible thing and to set them free. Interestingly, it's the same word that's used of God's own people in verse 5, which says that their hearts were moved in order to go and live somewhere new. We can undertake great things for God, but it all starts with God. Some of you may have heard me on the radio Wednesday afternoon. I was just about to set off and drive to BBC Berkshire to do the programme when one of their presenters emailed me and said, oh, by the way, when you get here, can I record something else with you? Okay. And then it turned out what she wanted was a memorable phrase that I would use from time to time. So I'm driving across to Caversham thinking, well, what am I going to use? The one that I chose was a phrase by William Carey, expect great things from God and attempt great things for him. You know, we need to get into our heads that whenever we do something visionary, whenever we do something brave, whenever we do something new, whenever our dreams start to take three-dimensional shape, as these are doing down here, it all starts with God. Ezekiel chapter 16, God comes and he finds the people like a little abandoned child and he scoops them up. It all starts with him. He says, I found you when you were nothing, and I picked you up. Or he comes to Paul, who was going hell-bent to destroy the work of Jesus. And he finds him, and he picks him up, and he says, I can work with you. Or he comes to the disciples, who've got really no bigger ambitions than fishing. And he scoops them up, and he says, now I want you to fish for people. Or he comes to Matthew in his tax collector's booth, raking in the money every day, and he clicks his fingers and he says, come with me and follow me. You see, it all starts with him. We've got to get into our heads that if we want to do something big and bold and visionary, that's great, but God starts it. Please, for goodness sake, allow yourselves to dream. Please, for goodness sake, let's have a big crowd at the back there every week asking questions of the premises development team. By all means, do that. Ask them any question you like. Allow yourself to dream about how different this church could be and therefore how different Newbury could be as a result. But when you're doing that, please keep this one thing in your head. God started it. God starts it just as he does in this story of Ezra. When the people are let go, God's the one who lets them go. And God can do that through all kinds of means. They can be Christians or not. He can do it through the wind and the waves, the shifting sands of finance, planning and permissions and construction and all of that stuff. It's all in his hands. In this chapter of Ezra, before we get on to Nehemiah next week, we're seeing something incredible happening. Something that the people would never have dreamt of. But it all starts with God, who puts it into the head of this pagan, sun-worshipping king to let them go. You see, when something amazing happens, first point, God started it. And the second point is that God will finish it. You see, these people, it's all very well they're being let go, but they're penniless. They haven't got two pennies to rub together. They've been enslaved. They're hundreds of miles from their ancestral lands. And they're about to embark on this massive journey and do this incredible thing. How the heck are they going to do it? Where will they get the wherewithal to go off and complete this journey? Well, the answer's there in the text. Have a look at it in verse 5. The people around about them are told to hand over their treasure as they go. And it's not just the personal gifts. Verse 4, take the treasure as you go. And it's not just the personal gifts. Back in the days when this was happening, when a war took place, people would take all the holy items out of a temple and put them in their own. All the things that had belonged in the tabernacle were now in this godforsaken place in Babylonia. And there's this wonderful bit of irony, apologies Andy for the two names, wonderful bit of irony in verse 8, where the two people there, one of them who's called Mithridath, named after a sun god, is handing over the Jewish people's treasure to a Jew who's now been given a Babylonian name because he's a captive, Sheshbazzar. And then this slightly bizarre moment, all those things that have been stolen from God's people are being handed back. And they're actually being handed over by a pagan at that moment. There's great irony going on there. And all the way through Scripture, there is this story of all these ups and downs about people's treasure. Have a look at it this way. Somebody said to me earlier on, what are you going to do with this? You know, we start off with nobody having anything. And then we come to Abraham, who's really quite rich. He's got lots and lots of goods and sheep and flocks. He's really quite a wealthy man. And then his son Jacob makes the most awful mess of it. Let's put that down there. And he loses it all again. Oh, see if we can balance that. So they lose it. And then a bit later on, when Moses comes along, they go off into the Exodus. And you know what happens at the beginning of the Exodus? God says, all the people around about you will hand their treasure over to you. So the treasure comes up again. And then they go off into the exile, which is where they found them at the beginning of this story, and they lose it all again. And then finally, at the end of the story you've read this morning, they go off out of the exile, and they get all the treasure back again. Up and down and up and down, all through those fortunes, God is the one who is providing for them. Now, you may not like lists in the Bible, and I didn't make Andy read it out. If you look at the next little bit, verses 9 to 11, there's a list of plates and cups and spoons and bowls, and what the heck is that doing in there? Well, it's telling you that God doesn't miss a trick. It's telling you that God never forgets where any of this treasure has gone. And he provides just what they need. Love that verse in Philippians 4 where it says, my God shall supply all your needs. How will he do it? According to his, can anyone complete it? Riches in glory. That's quite a measure to go by, isn't it? You know, God started it, but God will finish it because God will provide the means to do it. You know, and I love that description that it'll be according to his riches in glory. Love the story of the wedding in Cana, where he not only turns water into wine, but he turns it into the best wine. And not only does he turn water into the best wine, but he turns it into 240 bottles worth of the best wine. That's quite a lot of generosity, isn't it? You see, God started it, but God will finish it. If God starts it, if God puts a crazy, mad, impossible vision into somebody's heart, as we'll see him doing with Nehemiah next week, he will provide the means to see it through. Listen, we've got big changes coming here. I'm going to raise my voice here because you really need to hear this bit. We've got big changes coming here. Are we worried about providing the finances for a new staff member? No, because God can provide. Are we worried about finding the funds to conduct an enormous building project? No, because God can provide. You see, God who started it can finish it as well. So let's be sure that he started it, but then let's trust him to finish it. Now, in a moment, I'm going to have a look. This is just a warning to you guys down here. In just a minute or two, I'm going to have a look and see what you've built, all right? I want to see what you've come up with. But just before we do that, can I ask that somebody who's been reading this passage in an old-fashioned Bible as opposed to their phone has a look at the previous passage? So has anybody got Ezra 1 open on their lap? Oh, dear. You have. Brilliant. Now, can you look at the end of the previous chapter, which is the end of 2 Chronicles? If you're doing it, you'll notice something about it. The passages are absolutely identical. It's the only time it happens in the whole Bible. The only time in the whole Bible we've got two passages next to each other which are absolutely identical by two different writers. What that does is to draw our attention to it. What it does is to put a big highlighter pen around it and say, have you noticed what's going on here? Add to that the fact that 2 Chronicles in the Hebrew Bible was bound at the very back of it. So we've got a special moment going on here. What's the lesson we're meant to get? Well, the lesson is the one I've just been talking about, that God started it and God will finish it, but there's another one too. And it's just a little warning, and I want to leave it hanging in the air there. You see, something incredible is happening here. The people are being set free. Their dreams are being granted. Something amazing is happening, and they're going back to freedom, laden down with other people's treasure. It's the most wonderful, spectacular moment. But, have a look at verse 5. It says there that the families and heads of families of Benjamin and Judah and all the others, all those whose heart God had moved, went. Now there is the warning. An incredible thing happens. And all the bad stuff of all the previous hundreds of years is wiped out at a stroke. And God says, you can go now. And some of them go, whatever. And they don't go. When the moment comes of God's opportunity, not everybody seizes it. And that's a story that gets repeated again and again and again in Scripture. If you like your theological terms, it's the theology of the remnant. Some go and some stay. It's the theology of John chapter 1, where we're told that Jesus came and some accepted him and some didn't. It's just a little warning to us. If we want to dream together, let's do it. If we want to do something spectacular together, let's do it. We'll remember that God started it and God will finish it. But there's always been somebody who's looking the other way when God does the amazing thing. Let's just make sure it's not us. And now shall we see what the product of all this noise is? Let's have a look. Let me have a look. Who's got a building to show me? Who's got an amazing church building to show me? What have you got in this one?
This is the front bit.
Can I hold it up? Is that all right?
Yeah.
Hang on. Okay. So tell me about it, yeah?
This is like the stage bit where you usually stand, and that's you, and... And there's someone there.
Yeah.
And these are the, like, chairs.
Yeah.
And there's a cross here.
Okay. And what's up this end with the tree?
And here is the children bit.
Climbing room. Where they go and play.
And then people are having...
Listening to the service.
Okay. So I just...
Having boat races.
So having boat races, that's, I like that bit. Yeah, so we've got, this is me sporting a very nice stripy jumper up at the end here. And we've got a big cross at the front, and we've got a kind of all-age area at the back. Looks like a soft play area to me. Whether you'd be able to keep the adults out of it, I don't know. I'm going to put that one down there for a moment. Let's see what else we've got. Anybody else got a model to show me? Yeah, come on, Samuel, let's have a look. Tell me about this one.
Where the band is, that's where you're preaching, and there is the pulpit, and then back there is the sound desk, and in here is where we all sit.
I'm glad, that's his assistant sound desk operator that you've put that in. I also love the fact that the band can rotate. So long as you've not got problems with giddiness, that's fine. Just we put that one down, let's see what else we've got. Have we got another one? Oh, brilliant. Okay. What's this one then?
I built a swimming pool.
You built a swimming pool? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Look at that. That's brilliant. Nice big window there to see into it. Have we got any others? What's this one? Do we know anything about this one?
Yeah, that's kind of skateboard rank, whatever it's called. Yeah.
It's the Church of the Sacred Halfpipe. There we are, look. See, you've got a cross and you've got... Okay, let me put that with the others. Let's pot this end here. Try and get some photos of these afterwards. Was there any others that we got? Oh, this one, Keris, what have you got?
I've got a sea and a bunny enclosure, and we've got a rotating stage and somewhere to pick people up.
Ooh.
And we've got a diver that's carrying some ocean water and some seaweed.
Goodness. And this is where people arrive, is it? Where you've got the wheels. That's for people to pick people up. This has to be the only church you've ever seen with a rabbit enclosure in it. I like that. I do like that. Do you want to fix that on? And then, actually, Keris, do you want to pop it with the others over there? All right. Have we got any others? There's another one. Yeah, Micah, what have you got? Let's have a look.
I've just made this thing there, and I also put a tunnel under it so the cars can go in, but they can't actually go in that well. So there's, and also there's something at the, as a wall, and it's a brick wall, so they can go up and sit in the seats.
This is a church with one heck of a view. Look, you can climb up and you can look out at the whole of Newbury from the top of the church. That wouldn't be a bad thing, actually. See our patch. That's brilliant. Have we got any others? Is there another one somewhere? No. Oh, yeah, what have you got?
An aeroplane.
An aeroplane? A mobile church? Anything? So we've got somebody at the front. It's a very long plane. So there's lots of room for lots of people. Well, that's a good thing. That's brilliant. Thank you. I'm going to put those with the others. Are there any others that are completed? No, they're still working. What have you got on your one?
A stage.
A stage. Okay, brilliant. And lots of room on it for lots of people. I'm going to put those with the others, and we'll get some photos of these afterwards. Listen, like I said, whatever it is we come up with, let's remember that God started it and God will finish it. Those are the things we need to remember. Whatever the dream is, God started it and God will finish it. We're going to sing together, remembering that God started it. We're going to sing the church's one foundation.
I will serve.
please sit down. Now, communion is always a great moment to welcome people into membership. When we sit gathered round this table, remembering what it cost for us to be part of this family, it's a great moment to welcome a new person into membership. And most of you will remember dear Peggy being baptised last week. Peggy, come on up so I can welcome you into membership and pray for you. We're so thrilled that God laid you here via the hairdresser. And you're so welcome, and we're so glad to have you as part of the fellowship here. Let me give that to you, and let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for Peggy. We thank you for her story thus far. And now we pray that as her story is interwoven with ours, so she would both be a blessing and be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Let's continue to pray for some others in need before we share communion together. Father, we do pray for our fellowship, old and young, strong and weak, well and ill. Father, we pray for those who've been in hospital or are going to hospital. We pray for Mike, who's been in hospital, Mike Gurr, over these past few days, but is home again now. We pray for Judy as she goes into hospital on Tuesday. We pray, Father, for those for whom life has been a struggle because of ill health. In the quietness, we think of them now. Father, for those who carry heavy responsibilities at home, at work, and in the church, we ask for your blessing and strength. Father, where you started it, will you please finish it with them too, we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to share communion together. And children, chat to your mums and dads. If you'd like to join in, then there'll be some grapes and some bread to come round to you, and Naomi will bring those round when the other things are brought. We're so glad you're here. We love having you here. And we're all part of this church family together. And so we remember that last very special night on the earth when Jesus sat around a table with his friends. And during the meal, he took some bread. He gave thanks and he broke it, saying to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this," he said, "to remember me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Before we share the bread, the wine, the grapes together, let's give thanks. Father, for a love so great, for a gift so enormous, for a forgiveness that runs so deep, we thank you. And we ask that you would bless these elements to us as we share them together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. when you receive the cup or the grape, hold on to it, and we'll take those together in a moment or two. Drink this, knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful. In a moment, we're going to close with our last hymn together. It talks about what a faithful God he is. As we do that, we're going to take up an offering for Baptist World Mission, who are making a difference around the world in God's name. And can I just ask, before I forget, can somebody, and you've all got camera phones on you, somebody make sure we get some pictures, please, of these dream churches before they get knocked over or trodden on, because I don't want to lose what we've got from notes. So let's stand up and sing together. Lord, I come before your throne of grace.
Thank you.
I hope you'll go and have a look at the plans at the back. I hope you'll ask lots of questions. I hope you'll have a look at these too, because what these little bricks say is, I want it to be a church that I'm part of. And we want that too. We want everybody to be part of this church in the will and the purpose of God. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now for your blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we might walk in faith and hope. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.